We could do a lot of things that seem like it would be the right thing, but until hearts are mended together, you've heard me say it before, and I'll keep saying it, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And today I want to speak, and something that I've been seeing, I think God is beginning to move. He's beginning to move. He's beginning to move in young people. I was with the youth group and Pastor Richie and Chamonix for a Youth Alive event, and it was really amazing. It's a powerful time of worship, Richie, right? And then we had a lot of high school kids, and then it was a high school kid who presented a message. Man, he did an amazing job. So he was talking about the love and the grace of God changing your life so you can come out of these behaviors and the things that young people are involved in today that absolutely leave an individual high and dry, no, empty, void of any joy or peace or strength. So seeing that group and seeing all these different churches there, one thing I'm starting to notice is churches coming together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember when today, you know, like, oh, you don't believe, we believe this, but you don't. So we can't come together. I'm seeing a real anointing and a joy, especially in young people, at some churches that preach the gospel, that have a desire and a passion to see our young people changed. And there's been a real anointing and just coming together, because I know a lot of different pastors and their kids just coming together and just talking and fellowshipping, knowing that there's little differences in some beliefs. But guess what? That's okay. One thing I realize is, you know, we all think our doctrine's perfect. Can I tell you that not everybody's doctrine's perfect? I guarantee you. Because I know some of you don't believe everything exactly the way I do. And I don't believe everything the way you do. But we do have this. We believe Jesus is the one that changes a life. Amen? And that his power is still flowing. And I've seen it start to flow in unity. So today, the title of my message is Pits Keep Us From Passion. Pits keep us from passion. And see, when we say passion, we got to be careful, because right then people say, people's ideal passion is just real exuberant and loud. That's not always what passion is, right? I remember when I was in high school, there was a football player who was well-known, big guy, he's going to go to college. He's one of those guys that's going to go far. And if you were at any gathering of people or things, man, looked the happiest, loudest person there. Looked like he had the world by the tail. You know, had everything. He was the life of the party. And then during that year, nobody knew what was really going on in his life. He took his life, but everybody thought he was full of passion. No, he because of the insecurities in his life, that was his presentation. But there was a lot going on in his life. So sometimes we think a passion and it's just a certain volume or you know what I'm talking about. That can be passion. I love the passion of an evangelist. Man, there is a perfect place for that. Passion is important. But passion sometimes can come from somebody who doesn't really talk that much. But when they do, it has a heavy impact. As a matter of fact, on the other side of the note, there's people that God wants them to start opening their mouth, but because of their insecurities, they're hushed. But actually, the Lord wants them to start speaking up. So let me just say this when I talk about passion or passion for life. God made you. He made you with the personality that he gave you, right? We're not all the same. We're all different. Just get us in a room together. You'll find that out quickly. So passion, don't have just a preconceived idea of what passion may look like, because people say, not interested, been there. Because you'll have somebody who's really passionate, and they're saying, hey, if you're not passionate like I am, then you don't have no passion. And then 6 weeks later, you don't see that person anymore. What happened to the passion? So God's passion is designed for your personality. Passionate. A passion for life. Passion for marriages. Passion to see our kids fulfill giftings and callings. And it's these things called pits that keep people from passion. See, what I've already started to see and I believe is happening is I believe a great move of God is coming and healing the hearts of people. His people first and foremost. God is calling his people back. Let me hear him say this, and I say this unashamedly. God is calling his people back to assembling together for the glory of God. Because we've got a lot of people that know the Lord, or did know the Lord, or whatever you want to say, that know the Lord, that don't believe in assembling together anymore. Amen. God still has his people to get together. Hey, I have a friend that he goes to a home church. He doesn't have any kids. He never has had any kids. Him and his wife love the Lord. He's a very good friend of mine. And he attends a home church. That's where he grows. That's where he teaches. That's where he preaches. And that's where he's a part of. Wherever God would have you together, you cannot grow effectively by yourself. Like I like to say, there's no such thing as a holy hobo. Somebody on their own. We grow together. Amen? Yes. Amen. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I like what Pastor Freddie would say something, and then he would say, here's my proof text. I liked how Pastor Freddie said that. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let me just say verse 24 again. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Whatever those works, whatever those good works, as far as a lot of those things I've come to realize, is whatever God has placed within you, giftings and abilities. 1 Peter 4:10 says that everybody has received a spiritual gift, a gift from God. It says to manage it well. What is it that God has given you? I've come to realize that you can't do it by yourself either, amen? Your gift can't be shared with anybody. You can't encourage other people if you're not around other people. Is that a true statement? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, being here to exhort and encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? That's the day of Jesus Christ's return. The day that we're called up in the air to be with him forevermore. Amen. The day when his bride will be with him. When will that take place? We don't know. It could happen suddenly. We know that. But what does the writer of Hebrews say? He says, hey, make sure you're together, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, helping one another, and make sure that you even do it more as you see the day approaching. Amen. You know, one thing I realized too, and I don't have the scripture up here, but from Psalms 40, where David has this revelation of the new covenant, because he was in a deep, dark pit, because he had a guilt for his sin. He had a guilt for the things he was doing wrong, and he was saying to himself, say, look, I'm sacrificing, I'm doing everything the law says, why do I still feel guilty? And the Lord gave him a revelation. It says, that's because when my son comes, when he comes, he truly is going to wash people's sins away and their guilt and their shame. And so when he says that, he says, look, man, I can't believe what you showed me. And he began to prophesy. He says, I proclaim good news of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, Lord. You know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. He says, I have not concealed your mercy and your truth from the great congregation. And though we go to church with people that we're not perfect, but can I tell you this, because this is a body of Christ, like there's many other bodies of Christ, this is a great congregation. Because you're here and you know the Lord. So he says, I will not conceal your righteousness and your goodness from the great congregation. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the day and age where we're restoring people to come together, the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. So many people are disconnected. Thank you, Lord, for bringing people back to grow in him and to get out of their pits and share with other believers what God has placed within their life. Amen. You know, pits keep people from passion. Let me just say a few things about pits. How about a pit of despair? Ever been in a pit of despair where you could not get out? A pit of despair. I'm starting to see people coming out of pit of despairs. Young people coming out of a pit of despair. Older people, seasoned citizens, coming out of a pit of despair. That is what God is doing today. He's doing a great work in the heart of his people to be overcomers. How about a pit of hopelessness? You ever been in a pit of hopelessness? Things that have happened in the past or you might be going through right now have put you in a pit of hopelessness. You can't see anything good coming. You can't see anything of joy and strength. You can't even hope that God will do something in your life, let alone somebody else's life. How about a pit of regret? But that's a big one. The pit of regret comes from the pit of hell, by the way. All of these things are from the enemy. They keep people down from the pit of hell. How about a pit of regret where people will stay in regret for past things? That's one of the biggest things that keep people from going forward with a passion of Christ in their lives, living in that pit of regret. Pit of failure. How about past failures? We've all been there. How about a pit of guilt? Some people have a guilt, certain things, a guilt of maybe how they raised their kids or how they've treated somebody else or whatever. They'll live in this pit of guilt. You know what? You've got to come out of that pit of guilt to be effective in today. Today, amen? Can't live in a pit of guilt. We repent of things we've done wrong. We come out of that pit and we allow the Lord to lead and guide us and put a passion in our life regardless of what happened in the past. The enemy will try to convince you, no, you belong in this pit. No, he belongs in that pit, but you don't in Jesus' name. You know, the other thing is a pit of what others have done to you. It's called a bruised reed in the Bible. We have a society now in cities that are focused on what others have done to them. They don't realize that it keeps them in a pit. There's nothing past generations can do to make it. There's nothing that anybody can do for you to bring you where God wants you. Somebody may apologize for something they've done to you. They may never. But we have a society right now that is stuck in a pit of what's been done to them or how people have mistreated them. Or where I'm at is because of other people. And those things could be true. But God does not want you to stay in a pit of fault finding. That is an epidemic in society. That's a lie of Satan that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is wisdom from the world. That is wisdom from Satan. It's satanic. And it keeps people in bondage in a pit. A pit of betrayal. Jesus knew what betrayal was, right? One of his own disciples who was even taking care of the funds of the first church, who was stealing from it, who betrayed Jesus, bit of betrayal, who experienced betrayal, amen, but yet still ministered to him. Still washed his feet, by the way. Washed his feet at the Last Supper. Not being stuck in a pit of betrayal. Allowing the Lord to bring you out that. We got a couple more. Pit of unforgiveness. We've talked about that much. A pit of bondage to sins or works of the flesh that'll keep people in those bondages. A matter of fact, a lot of those other pits that I mentioned are what will keep people in substance abuse. Trying to deal with guilt. Trying to deal with shame. Trying to deal with betrayal. Trying to deal with regret. Trying to deal with hopelessness. You deal with those things. Allow the Lord to touch your heart with those things. You'll come out of those works of the flesh by His Spirit. You won't have to numb yourself anymore. The Spirit of God will make you alive unto Him. Amen. And it'll bring passion in your life. Amen. Amen. Let me just say, everyone has experienced, been in a pit. Or without realizing it, stays in a pit for a lifetime. People can be in pits for a lifetime, never realizing what the Lord would want to do with their hearts and lives. The joy He wants to bring to them. The peace He wants to bring to them. The strength He wants to bring with it into their lives. Amen? And so that number one, if I had a number one, pits keep people from passion. And then I listed some of those things. Number two, I want to read a little bit. The ultimate pit, Joseph. And he was what you call in the pit of a dysfunctional family, if there ever was one. So we're going to read some scriptures here real quick on Genesis 37. The pit, number two, the ultimate pit, Joseph. The ultimate pit of a dysfunctional family. Genesis 37, 18 and I'm just going to go through 24. Actually, it says when they saw him, so they saw him. They saw him from a distance. But real quick, I want to set this up. You know, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. It says he was born in his old age, so he made him a coat of many colors, right? And so Joseph, he really couldn't do anything wrong. He was the apple of his dad's eye. Dysfunction number one. He had all these sons, and everybody knew that Jacob's favorite child was Joseph. So it says they could never talk to him. They said they never talked to him without being abusive with their speech. So number one, we got Jacob. That's his favorite child. And so it says his brothers hated him. It says they hated him. So number one, was there a little bit of dysfunction there? Absolutely. So let's continue. So when they saw him, so his dad says, hey, your brothers are tending the flocks. Go see how they're doing. Go check in on them. You know, another time it mentions where they were messing around when they're watching the flocks, and it says that Joseph told on them. And they didn't like on him. He was telling on his older brothers. So when they saw him, that's Joseph from a distance, and before he came closer to them, this is his brothers talking, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. See, he had told him some dreams. He says, look, he had two separate dreams. They hate him. They're opposed to him. He's his father's favorite. And then also he says, hey, I had a dream where there were these sheaths. And then the other sheaths that represented the brothers and the mom and dad, that you all bowed down to my sheath. Then I saw some stars and the sun and moon, and they all bowed down to me. So that's why they said, here comes that dreamer. Here comes that dreamer. Verse 20, now then come and let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a vicious animal devoured him. Then we will see what will become of his dream. 21, but Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands by saying, let's not take his life. Verse 22, then Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, so that later he might rescue him out of their hands to return him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the multicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. You know, a pit, I'm talking about, robs a people of joy or goals or dreams in their life. It does. It could be without I'm not saying it has to be some powerful thing, but God wants powerful things in our life. Little simple things, sometimes people, just a happy marriage. Or just little things of things that they'd like to have some passion in life, and pits in their lives, things going on in their life will keep them from walking in that realization of a passion in their life. A pit robs people of any joys or goals or dreams in their life. Let me ask you this, do you have any joys in your life? Any goals or any dreams in your life at all? Sometimes I've come to realize, you could realize and say, you know what, I might be in a pit in my life where I let go of dreams or goals or visions a long time ago. Without even realizing it, that's not even a part of the equation of my life. Are you kidding? Matter of fact, when you talk, sometimes you'll talk to people, you talk about joys or goals or dreams in their life, they'll mock you. They're like, ha! I learned a long time ago, that's not a part of walking on this earth. You just have to listen to people talk a little bit, and you might understand, or you may not know what the exact pit is, but just listen to somebody talk for a while, and you'll come to realize if they're in a pit. No joys in life, no goals or even dreams in any way, shape, or form. You know, this is interesting. In the Old Testament, a pit becomes a lot of times a pit is just a dry well. It used to have water. So we know where Jesus talked to the woman by the well. There was water there. What did Jesus do? He brought that gal out of a pit of despair with the Holy Spirit and placed such a passion in her life that she went running back to the city and said, you got to see this guy. This guy told me all about my life and still talking to me. this guy has some passion in his life. See, a water well speaks of life. A pit speaks of dryness. A pit becomes a dry place in one's life or in an area where God is not working or not allowed. An area where you're just stuck. Once again, Psalms 40, where David says, man, I am in a muddy pit and I can't get out. Then we're talking about the king of Israel. We're talking about the prophet, a prophet saying, I'm stuck in some mud here. I'm stuck in, you know, Reuben and his brother saved him from the pit, but he sold him into slavery. You know, it says, and then they throw him in a pit, and I don't have this. And then they see a band of Midianite traders pass by, so they pulled him out of and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. So they brought Joseph into Egypt. You know, people think, so number two there was the ultimate pit Joseph was in. Number three, people think that the pit that they're in or what they're stuck in is one of a kind, that nobody else understands. That's one thing I realize, that where somebody might be struggling, they can believe that nobody understands. Let me just tell you a little bit about our patriarch Jacob's family, okay? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Reuben slept with one of his father's concubines who became his wife. It says that he bore children with two concubines. They became his wife. Here's Reuben. Jacob's firstborn slept with one of Jacob's wives. Boy, that sounds like a well-put-together family. Dinah, the sister, is raped by a prince in Canaan in a town. And then she's kept kind of hostage. It's like she went to town to shop. Seriously, she went into a town to shop. She's kidnapped and raped by the prince in that city. Jacob's fear. And then Jacob becomes fearful and he appears to do nothing. And then his brothers go the other direction. But then Jacob's sons take matters into their own hands. And so they deceive this town. They said, hey, look, we'll interact with you. We'll give our people to marriage. You give your people to us for marriage and we'll become one big happy village. And so a couple of Jacob's sons do this. They say, hey, okay, sounds like a good idea. Every male in your village is to become circumcised. Then you'll be like us. Then we can hang out with you. And so this prince who had raped Dinah now wanted to marry her. He's keeping her hostage, trying to convince the family to let him marry him, to marry Dinah. And so they said, it sounds good. So they circumcise every male in the town. And then Jacob's sons go into that town right at, you know, after they've been circumcised. They're not ready for anything, any battles. And they kill every male in the whole town. Wipe everybody out. Take all the women, children, take everything, and it makes it part of their possession. So they deceived them and killed everybody in the town. That sounds like a very godly group of men, doesn't it? Yeah. Let me just another point here as we move on. You still with me? You hanging in there? Yeah. This is just think of this. The sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, sell their brother into slavery and then lie and tell their dad Jacob he was killed by a wild animal. They keep this secret for like 13 years. They watch their father weep and wail for Joseph, their son, for 13 long years without saying a word to Jacob or anyone else in the family, keeping this a family secret. Could you imagine that? One of my point is even in the middle of dysfunction, people will think that their family will compare themselves to other people. Religion will like to do that, compare your background or what you've come from, that somehow you don't measure up to get out of a pit. Are you kidding? Look at, we read about Jacob, the patriarch, the things that were happening in his family, the disgusting, dysfunctional, wacky things that were happening there. But yet God's promise was still with Jacob. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you come from or what your family's come from or the things that have happened, amen. God does not want you to be in a pit based upon what is going on in a family. Many people stay in that pit comparing themselves to others or what their family has done or not done. Hey, man, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Amen. Doesn't matter the background. Doesn't matter what you come from, what your family looks like. Amen. God is able to redeem you and use you for his glory and bring peace and strength. And you can start something new in your family. We're going a different direction. Amen. As you follow him. But you can't stay in a pit based upon what's happened in the past with family. That's a good word for somebody here today. I say that's a word for somebody here today. Doesn't matter the family tree. When you're born again, man, you are a new creation. You belong to him. If you stay in a pit because you've decided to believe a lie who you are now in Christ, to forgive and let go and allow him to bring strength into your life. Amen and amen. People think their pit is one of a kind. If you'd only known what I've done, if you only known where I came from, if you knew the joy and the hopes and the dreams that I had at one time, you'd realize how I can't get out of this pit. If you'd only known my experiences, I trusted God for this, I trusted God for that, and nothing happened, and so they remain in a pit. Let me just say this. God knows every pit. Number four, God knows every pit you have been in or are in. Remember that pit of despair, anxiousness, anxiety. God doesn't want his people living in anxiety and fear. And the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit sets his people free. Now, we got to understand, I believe in this day and age, God is setting people free by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of the Word of God, that they do not have to live in a pit of despair, a despair of anxiety or hopelessness or regret or failure or all these things that we've mentioned. God does not want his people staying even one pit, not even one individual. There is nothing going on in your life, no current circumstance, where God's peace and strength cannot prevail in your life. That is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is a true working from the inside out that changes lives forever. Does that mean that things don't come against me and I'm befuddled? No. Befuddling things come our way all the time. But I choose not to either jump into a pit or allow the enemy to throw me in a pit anymore. Amen. Trusting him, say, I'm not going back in that pit. I've been in that pit. That's not much fun. I'm not ever going back into that pit. You know, I believe that some of the people that are God's bringing out of pits are going to be the most passionate, on fire believers for this generation. The religious are going to feel uncomfortable. And I'm not talking about people that are just that don't know how to handle that passion. Everybody else looks different with the passion, by the way. But a passion to what God has for them will be their desire, will be what they feed on day and night. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He says, fan the flame. What did he say? Fan the flame of the gift of God that is in you. Now he said, that was given to you by the laying on of my hand. Fan that flame. Because of the things that would face him, it could have easy that he could have been fallen into a pit. Could have been easy that fire of God in him could have gone down into an ember. Amen. That's why Paul said, fan that flame. God knows every pit you have been in or are in right now. And the good news is someone like a Joseph who was in a pit and who was in bondage for 13 years, come out of that and became the most passionate man for the purpose of God had for him. So what is the test? Number five, what is the test to know if you are in a pit? This is how we start knowing, being robbed from God's best in your life. You become cynical about the things of God. You become cynical about his church. You become the people of God, because none of us here is perfect, right? If, you know, right? So If everybody's perfect and then I walk in there, they'll just change. It's not perfect anymore. See, the pit is there to rob you from God's very best in your life. How do we know? We can say the things you just hear yourself saying. You can tell for sure. So how do we know that Joseph, in this pit that his brothers throw him into, and then he's sold off into slavery, and whose fault is this? It's his brother's fault. His brother's fault. And so how do we know? Real quick, so Joseph, you know the story. Joseph becomes number two man in charge under Pharaoh in Egypt, right? After his long, he's in prison, he's in Potiphar's house. And then through a dream he had, God gets him and puts him in second position, amen? And then he restores, he has all the family, all his brothers, his dad, all the family, everything they own come to Egypt. And then Jacob dies. Jacob dies and the brothers go, uh-oh, dad's not dead. Jacob was just waiting for dad to die. Now it's payback time. It's payback time for what we did to him. How do we know that Joseph is not in that pit mentally, emotionally, spiritually, his mind? How do we know he's not in that pit? Let's read Genesis 50. And they came to Joseph. They said, "Man, have we told you that we're sorry for what happened? Can we say sorry for the 100th time, Joseph, for what happened?" But this is Joseph. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. I'm exactly where God wants me to be." Verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me." Hear this, saints. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly. How did we know that he was no longer in that pit that his brothers put him in emotionally or mentally or in a spiritual state? By the things that he said. What's my point right here? Joseph had no bondage of anger, resentment. Why, God? Why did that happen? Living in the past, he wasn't saying 13 years of spending 13 years with my dad was stolen from me. I'll never forgive those guys. I'll forgive him, but I won't forget. He didn't say all those things. Joseph had no bondage of anger, resentment. Why, God? Living in the past, pointing at others' faults, hating himself for the things he might have said to his brother, got him there. Saying, "What part did I play?" No, he spoke to them. I say this, that every pit that you might be in, for whatever reason, let me just say that God can pull you out of that pit and then use you for his glory and restore your heart as if that never happened ever. And if people say, "No, that's not true," then the gospel's not complete. But God can heal every heart, every situation. Every memory of every pit can be that, just a memory. And all you remember is how God brought you out of that pit, restored your heart, and now using you for his glory. Hallelujah. Every pit can become praise unto him. Amen? Every pit can become praise unto our God the Father. Joseph, in that pit, all things work together for good. So number six, be intentional. How do we how do you know if you're still struggling with a pit? Well, we just talked about the things coming out of our mouth. Number six, be intentional with God, and he will bring you out of every pit. I don't know about you, but every little thing that would try to put me in a pit in my life, a despair, resentment, unforgiveness, whatever it is, man, when I see that coming, when I see myself getting near a pit where I could just jump in it, I have to be intentional. Intentional with God. Here, let's go to Romans 8, 37, 39. You know this scripture. "But in all things," that means all things meaning pits, past things, things that have come your way. "But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." We are overwhelmingly conquerors if we want to be in those areas. Amen. And I love what he says here, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, amen, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, pits, anything we found ourselves in that's kept us down, kept us bogged down, no height, no depth, amen, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. I like what Psalms 34:19 says. As many hardships and perplexing circumstances confront the righteous, but the Lord rescues him from them all. From them all. If you're in an area of your life where you don't even care if God wants to help you in that area, then you're not believing the promises that he has for you. You're not being intentional. And what happens when we get in those pits of pain and hurt or can be past relationships, things that have happened in the past where it's so painful that we just will stay in a pit without realizing it, with no walking and not walking in the joy the Lord has for us, no passion or purpose for life, just living day by day, whatever will be, the future is not ours to see. So let me just say this first thing. We're talking about this. Be intentional with God. True freedom comes within. How do we know? Look at Paul in Philippians when he was in a deep, dark dungeon. When Paul was in a pit. When Paul was in a pit, what was he saying in the letter? Rejoice. He says, again, I say rejoice. That's what he was saying in that deep, dark pit. He spent a lot of time in prison. Did you know that? But you never read any of his letters saying, man, why is this happening, God? Why did you leave me or forsake me? No, he was always talking about the power of God. He was always talking about what God, the gift that God had put in his life, he will fulfill regardless of where he saw himself at the time. Didn't matter if he was in a pit or a prison or if he had been beaten or undergoing things. He had this thing in his heart from within the Holy Spirit saying, I will fulfill what God has for me. So the true freedom comes within. The outward may not change for a time period. You may find yourself in a pit in an area. But the change that takes place from inside you is what's going to change. How does this work? I love what Jesus says. And you don't have this, Bill, but I'm going to read it. John 8:37. This is Jesus. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Did you know that stands today still? If anybody is thirsty, come and drink. If the world is dissatisfying you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within the believer and those that accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior can experience a satisfying life. Did you know that? We live in a society of an epidemic that there's no satisfaction in life. Is that you? Let me just say, if you're a believer and you have this sense of dissatisfaction, there might be a pit in your life that God wants to bring you out. That he wants to show you. That he wants to show you how he loves you. How he desires the best for you. He does not desire to harm you. No, he desires to bless you. He desires to strengthen you. He desires to bring you peace. He desires to heal you, your heart. He desires to hear you, feel you physically. He desires to give you a good life built upon Jesus Christ. Amen. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. But you might be saying, hey, this pit, I can't get out of this pit. I've been here so long or whatever. You're right about that. That's the first thing you say, Lord, I can't get myself out of any pits of despair in my life. These are some of the things that I've come to realize as far as coming out of pits. Even if you're in a tough circumstance, even if you find yourself like Paul in a prison, couple of things. One of the things, I love praying in tongues in the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that. There's many things here I'm going to say, but praying in the Spirit. It says building yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. What did Paul say? He said, pray. He says, I pray in the Spirit. He says, I sing in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, well, as a form of a well gushing out of you. See, when you're born, let me just say this, when you're born again, you have got a born again spirit man. But there's much more the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. And I realize that a lot of churches and everything have thrown that out. And they're just saying the Holy Spirit is in you and that's it. And he still leads and guides people. But the Holy Spirit is still doing amazing things. So if you're asking, does this church believe in tongues? Yes, I do, because I speak in tongues. But in the house of God, I'd rather say three words that you understand than just sitting there praying in tongues because you wouldn't know what I was saying. Praying in the tongues is powerful. So this church believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can there be things that go off the wall and that are not of the Spirit? Absolutely. That's mankind. We do a lot of things. But we don't want to shut things down that says, okay, you're saved. Now you read the Bible, just figure it out. The Holy Spirit works powerful in the life of an individual if they're willing. But there's many other things besides just praying in the Spirit. There's prophecy. There's tongues and interpretation. There's gifts of healing. There's word of knowledge, word of wisdom. These things that God has given his church if they want it, if people want it. Me for once, I want it. Well, for me for once, I operate in it. And I want to operate in it more. Pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Worship him regardless of how you feel. One of the ways of getting out of pit is worshiping him. Say, I belong to you, Lord Jesus. In this circumstances, or I need wisdom, you begin to worship him even if you feel like you're in a pit. If there's an area where you feel like you're in a pit, begin to worship him. That's what King David did. Begin to honor him and worship him. Man, we sing songs all the time about how powerful worship is. Worship is not just powerful in this room. It's powerful in the house you live in. It's powerful in the car that you drive in. It's powerful wherever you are. You can begin to worship and honor him. Remember, some weeks back, I talked about how you and I are a kingdom of kings and priests. And one of those jobs of a job of a priest, worshiping, honoring him, blessing him. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. The Holy Spirit, worship him regardless of how you feel. Begin to devour his word for the truth of who you are in Christ. Begin to understand the promises of God that he has for you, where the enemy will say, no, that's not for you. You can't figure it out. No, it's for all who will come to him and say, Lord, the things that you have for my life, the things of the past, thank you, Father God. Thank you that he can take those pits and actually use them for his glory. Joseph was in a pit. He was in prison. God used him for his glory, regardless of what you're going through right now. God wants to use you in this day, in this age, in a very dark age that we live in, a very dark society. He wants to use you for his voice to say, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Amen and amen. Praying in tongues, worshiping him. Begin to devour the word of God for the truth of the word of God, the promises. Understand, they'll say, I'm more than a conqueror. Do not hold resentment towards anyone. I'm telling you, that'll keep you in that pit. You may be saying, that person put me in that pit, but your resentment will keep you there. Yeah. Don't hold resentment. Forgive. I'm not saying you have to have relationships in those situations, but forgive. And don't allow yourself to be held in a pit. Amen and amen. Don't hold any resentment towards anyone. Begin to encourage others in their pit of despair. You know the story of John Osteen's wife, pastor in Texas. His wife is now 90 years old today, but over 20 years ago, she had cancer and was dying. And what she did is she went down to where people had cancer, hospital, whatever, began to pray for people with cancer while she had cancer. Well, that was over 20 years, like 25 years ago. She's over 90 years of age. God healed her of cancer, and she's alive. Well, what's the thing? She said, refuse. She said, I refuse to give up that God won't heal me. What did she do? In her despair, in her pit, she went out and began to minister to others in their pit. If you're in an area of a pit or just struggling in your life, one of the things that'll get you out of that is not nitpicking on other people, but encouraging people. Encouraging people in their pits. I've come to realize if there's those, especially in the household of faith, that are kicking others while they're in a pit, they're actually in their own pit. They've got the answers for everything. All they got to say is negative. They're never going to encourage anybody because they're actually blind and are in a pit that they're not even aware of. This is how you change that. Begin to encourage other people. Begin to encourage things in people. If you're in a pit, begin to bless others. Begin to sow kindness into others. Begin to encourage others. And watch, if not over time, as you, if you're committed to that, if God doesn't begin to bring you out of that pit. As Gina comes forward, as we stand up, do you love him? Did you hear some of that? Do you know that? As I was preparing this, you know, going to say, Lord, I just had to say, Lord, what areas do we have pits in? See, this is what's faithful about the Lord Jesus. When you belong to him and say, Lord, is there areas in that where, Lord, why am I stuck in depression in an area? Lord, why am I stuck in animosity and forgiveness? Lord, what are these different things that we're pit in? You know what? As we begin to let those things go, as we worship him, I'm telling you, God will take those pits. Can I be honest? I basically was in a pit for like 20 years because I did not understand his love and his grace and his mercy. Everything outside looked shiny. Shiny facade. But inside I was in some pits. But as I began to receive his love and his grace and his mercy, one by one, God began to lift me out of pits into joy, into peace, into purpose. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your anointing and your Holy Spirit right now. Amen. If I can get a couple people from the prayer team up. Richie, if I could have you up here as well. If I said something as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you would want to talk about that. Sometimes the first step is just talking about it, by the way. When people don't know about it or they've had bad experiences, nobody wants to shove anything down anybody's throat. Would you come to talk to me about that personally? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you're born again. You have his spirit, your new creation. But there's another thing where God wants to activate giftings and purposes in your life, by the way. If there's anything where you said, Lord, I've been in a pit there, maybe ask the Lord. If you don't come up for prayer, sometimes just say, Lord, show me how to get out of that pit. He's faithful. Did you know that? He wants to talk to you. He wants to show you. He wants to bring you out of that pit and bring you into his joy, his peace, his purpose. He wants to bring you into passion, whatever that may look like. He wants to bring you into passion. Maybe it starts with, let me just say things. Maybe it's a passion in a marriage that's struggling. Maybe that's what you're wanting. It doesn't have to be some huge thing. I mean, marriage is important. Maybe there's a passion that's been gone out of your marriage that you have to say, what kind of pit am I or my wife in, Lord, that we need to get out of that pit into passion? Maybe it's something where you used to have a passion for the things of God, and now you don't. You found yourself in some pits. And you become discouraged, and now that doesn't even matter to you anymore. Now what you even spend your time doing is actually mocking the house of God, speaking negatively against the church, and those are things where you have found yourself in a pit, by the way, because he loves his church, and that's, he said he's coming back for his church, amen? You've fallen into a pit without even knowing. It's what you do, say, Lord, I repent of that, I don't want that. I want a passion for you. And I want to have a passion for your people. Lord may be giving you a passion for, maybe there was a purpose, a calling or something in your life in the past, but because you fell into a pit, it's no longer there. You've given that up. You've said, forget that now. I've forgotten about that. I don't even care anymore. You've fallen into a pit, and the Lord wants to bring you up out of that. And he wants to restore passion. And we're living in a day and age where God is restoring passion in his people. Amen. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, he loves you. He wants to give you a passion for him, for other people. And he wants you to find out exactly the gift and things that he's placed in your life that fits your personality. Would you come see us this morning? If you just want to come up and you feel like you just want to come up and pray, you just want to face the worship team and you just want to come up and pray, feel free to do that. Or if the Lord's just speaking to you now, his voice, let me just encourage you this. Allow the Lord to speak to you. I just ask you this. Don't be cynical about what I said. If there's a cynicism there, check your heart to see if that's true, if that's what the Lord wants. I'm telling you, he does not want you having a cynicism or mocking or shunning this word. He does not want that. Because why? Because he created his people for passion and purpose. So, Father, we love you. We worship you. We praise you. We exalt you, Father God, in Jesus' name, for the anointing. Thank you for the anointing that breaks every yoke of bondage in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your people. We thank you, Lord, that we are the sheep of your pastor. Father, your word of God says, my sheep hear my voice. Father, I thank you that we hear your voice. Father, I pray for those who said, I don't hear his voice, or I don't hear his voice like I used to. Begin to ask the Lord to speak to you afresh and anew. Begin to ask him if there's some pits you've fallen into that he wants to bring you out of in Jesus' name. Begin to worship him afresh and anew. Begin to honor him afresh and anew. Begin to seek him afresh and anew for that passion of what God has for you in your life. So, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for that. We thank you for the anointing, once again, that breaks every yoke. And we thank you for the love of God. Lord, we thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. So we thank you for those things, Father God, becoming alive in our hearts. And we bless you, and we honor you, and we worship you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're still working through your church. Hallelujah. In spite of us all, people, we worship you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.